Good day, friends. We're glad to have this opportunity of coming into your family circle once again with a program based upon what the Word of God has to offer. We're dealing once again on the broadcast today with a Christian and the church, and we trust as you stay tuned for the next quarter hour that you'll realize that Christians have become freed people. I want to give you a picture on the broadcast today that's given to us by the Apostle Paul in a very definite fashion regarding those who find themselves in the category of sin. I want to begin in Ephesians chapter 2, and if you're taking references on this, consider the first five verses of this outstanding second chapter of Ephesians. Paul simply says in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But listen, God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." And then he says, "By grace you're saved." I want to sing on the broadcast today that Paul has given us a picture. Well, it's a grotesque picture of how deep one can go in sin. You know, a lot of times as I look at the world today, I find that there are people who see sin about them on every hand and apparently have come to the conclusion that there's not anything they can do about sin. And so sometimes they simply pass it off by saying, "Well, there's always been sin in the world. I don't think there's anything I can do about it." And so they seem to get into a passive condition regarding sin. But there is something that we can do about sin. Just like Peter in that wonderful sermon that we've alluded to on past broadcasts on the day of Pentecost recorded in the second chapter of Acts. You remember the wonderful apostle there said, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." That's in Acts 2 and 40. Now, he didn't convey the idea that one could save his soul or her soul by their own power, their own arrangement. But he simply recognized the fact that the grace of God has been extended to mortal man. And man responds to that marvelous grace with the faith that he has in the Lord. We're going to be talking about that, the Lord willing, on the broadcast next week. So I'm just simply going to say that man responds to the grace of God with his complete obedience to the gospel. But let's get the picture of sin here as we see it and how terrible and how black it is, and yet recognizing that God has made it possible for us to be alive spiritual. Notice in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened or made alive." What was the condition? You were dead in trespasses and sins. Then he begins to tell about the condition that existed in their life when they were dead in trespasses and sins. He said, "In times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." You know, wouldn't that be a terrible thing to have it looked at your life, as people looked at your life, that here is a child of disobedience? You know, I sometimes think that people who have looked at life from the standpoint of being a rebel to everything that takes place, these people are looking at life basically from the standpoint of that which is negative. Now, they're much like the atheist who says, "Well, I don't believe there's a God," or who says, "I don't know about it." You see, basically, his or her outlook is negative. Now, with all due respect to a person's outlook, let's keep the point in mind that the outlook that the Christian has is an outlook that is positive. Well, it doesn't convey the idea that God doesn't tell us no sometimes, that he doesn't give teaching that would tell us that we should not do this or do the other thing. But I found it to be true that if you keep reading the Bible and thinking about that marvelous truth, that you'll find where God has said no. If you read on a little farther, he'll tell you where he has said yes. And that's the very principle here. A negative condition of a person being dead in sins. You know, someone pointed this out to me a few years ago, and I thought it brought out this point. They said, when you look at a body in a casket, how much life do you see in that body? You may see flowers about. You may hear beautiful singing that indicates life. And yet we find that body is dead. That body is prepared for the grave. Now, there's nothing within that body that's going to be able to raise it from the dead. But we're aware of the fact that God has the power. Now, the first resurrection that I think we can talk about here is our resurrection from sin. Paul mentioned that in Colossians 3:1, when he said, "If ye then be risen with Christ, or since you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." So you see, a person dead in sin has to be brought forth from that sinful state. Well, he says that you continued on in your sin, children of disobedience. Then he goes on a little farther, telling what their desires were. "Among them also we all had our conversation, or manner of living in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." It seems that they just followed a natural course in their reasoning that got them farther and farther away from God. So what do we have on the broadcast? We have a condition that is terrible here, of man being dead in his trespasses and sins, being known as a child of disobedience, being known as one who was governed in his or her life by fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Well, no doubt they looked upon their life like the Epicureans did when they said, "Eat, drink, and be merry." You see, that looks like it's really the important thing. It looks like it's really the outstanding thing. It looks like you're really living. But as the old expression is made, it's true that you're living it up. And after the Epicurean said, "Eat, drink, and be merry," then he had to say, "For tomorrow we die." And what did he have to offer following death? Well, someone said to me one time, "You know, that'd be a consoling factor to realize that you lived your life here upon this earth. You'd done what you wanted to. You really had lived your life up. And then when you die, you're just dead like the stick out here." Well, that would be a consoling fact in a way if you didn't have to face the Lord in judgment. But the same scripture that tells us it's appointed once for man to die, and who can doubt that, also says after this, the judgment. But let's get this picture. They were dead in their sins. They were children of disobedience. Their life was a natural course of wrath and violence, we might say. Now, what did God do? "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." Then he says, "By grace you're saved." And of course, the whole thing must come under the category of his marvelous and wonderful grace. Now, I want to say to you on the broadcast today, if you find yourself in a way in which you are away from God, maybe you've reached the point of the old gentleman that I talked to one time who told me that he knew he couldn't possibly be saved. He was doomed for condemnation. He'd lived such a life in his earlier days that no one could forgive his sin. I tried every way possible to point out to him, just like the scripture teaches here, that God is rich in mercy. He's not going to uphold. He's not going to condone the sins or shortcomings of man, but he's going to show them the way out. You know, it's just like temptation in the Christian life. Now, Paul made it clear in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. First of all, he said in verse 12, "He that thinketh he standeth, let him take heed lest he fall." But then he went on to say, you remember, in that outstanding 13th verse, "There is no temptation taken you but what is common to man. God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above what you're able to bear, and with the temptation will make a way of escape that you'll be able to bear it." So keep this point out, friends, as the power of God includes his love, his mercy, and his grace, so it includes the way out of sin. You know, you may be listening today in your home. Maybe you're driving along the highway in your car. Maybe you're thinking at this time of your condition, your soul. You may be a grandmother, grandfather. You may be an uncle and an aunt. You may be a mother and father. You may be a teenager. Whatever your station in life or level in life might be, keep this thought in mind, that God cares for you. After all, he made it possible for you to come into this world. As in the case of Adam, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life that he might become a living soul, as we have in Genesis 2:7. And God is interested in mankind. He wouldn't keep this world here if he were not interested in mankind. And I'm led to believe that God knows that there is yet in the hearts and minds of many people in this world the true down deep desire to get out of sin and to get into Christ Jesus. Now, you may be with your back to the wall, but you can be just like that prodigal who, when he came to himself, what did he do? He didn't turn to his associates in the world. He didn't turn to sin for solace and consolation, but he thought of his Father. He knew there was stability. And might I say to you on the broadcast today that there is one who wants to be your Heavenly Father. There is one who wants you to be a part of his family. And as was the case with the prodigal when he came home, you remember the father explained to all who were interested, "My son who has been dead is now alive." So you may be going along today in a world of sin and you're dead, you're separated from Christ, and you don't have any power within yourself to raise yourself from that level. But you do have an opportunity to receive the teaching that God has given you. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You must believe it. And by believing it, it conveys the idea that you must put your trust in the Lord. You must show your love for him, your conviction of belief, and you must be willing to obey him. Now, is this asking too much that you can come from a state of sin into a state where you'll be a freed individual? Yes, to be freed people, we find ourselves in a position where we actually have been delivered from that state that is terrible, from that condition of sin, where we find ourselves in a position that we might humbly and truthfully serve him. And I trust on the broadcast today that you will keep this thought before your mind, that you'll realize that regardless of how dismal and how dark the future appears right now, that the Lord has the opportunity and has the power to turn the lights on in your life. And I trust, friends, you'll let him do that. You know, your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ have a sincere desire as they bring this gospel into your home to help you in turning the lights on in your life, to realize that when you have been made free from sin, you have become a freed person in the Lord. And as I remember immersing a man into Christ not too many years ago, he said to me when we were addressing following the baptismal service, he said, "Now I am a freed person. I'm a free man. I'm an individual now that has made a new start." And how wonderful that is to realize that the new start is before us. I've told audiences all over the country about the little girl who brought the paper that had a lot of marks on it to the teacher. It was in a vacation Bible study. And the teacher thought that it was some type of art that this little girl had put down on the paper. And the little girl simply said that was sin. Now, she was pretty sharp. But I thought the teacher was sharp, too, for she was quick-witted enough and quick-thinking enough to reach down under the desk and pull out a clean sheet of paper and say, "Now, here is a life that is sinful, and you've pictured it, but here's what God can do for that life. He can give you a clean sheet of paper. Now, you go and you write on that paper what God wants you to write." In other words, you say and do what he wants you to do. Someone says, "How am I going to know how to do that, preacher?" Well, as newborn babes in Christ, we desire the sincere milk of the word that we might grow thereby. That's what Peter told us. And then we're aware of the fact that we add to our faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. And Peter said, if these things be in you to abound, they're going to make something out of you. They're going to make you that you'll neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the grace of God is stronger than sin, the love of God is stronger than hate, and heaven is stronger than hell. We leave this lesson with you on the broadcast today. We trust that you'll tell your friends and neighbors about the broadcast. We hope you'll be in the house of the Lord. Listen to the announcer for the time of the services, the congregation or congregations that bring you this broadcast, and be with us next week as we delve once again in the marvelous truth of God's Word. It is a truth that makes us free. Freed men and women to live for him here, that we might live with him there.